Good.
Thank you. Well, yeah, welcome. Welcome to Strathfield 9am on this Father's Day. And it's really, really odd that we should be having a sermon on singleness on Father's Day. It's really, Andrew and I did not plan it this way. We just planned the Corinthian sermons and it just fell this way. It's like, all right, God, this is your doing, and so we'll just go with the flow. Never know what might happen this morning. All right, well, let me pray for us before we begin. Well, Father God, you so ordained it so that we would be listening to you on singleness today. Even though you love fathers and you are our great Father. And Lord God, we just want to also pray for those people who have not had great fathers growing up, who have had fathers who maybe have hurt them or deserted them. Lord God, be with them as a father this morning. Help them to look to you, the good Father, the Father who would never hurt or desert anyone, but the Father who loves so much that he sends his Son Jesus for us. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Last week in the first half of chapter 7, we saw that there was some Corinthian in the Corinthian church who were telling married couples not to have sex. Some were even teaching that divorce was okay. Now put yourself in the shoes of an impressionable young person growing up in this church. If you're paying careful attention to what's being taught, you're hearing the message that sex between a husband and a wife might be a sin, and that marriage isn't forever. So if you're engaged to be married, you might ask the question, should I call off the wedding? Or if I follow through with my marriage, am I committing a sin? Or as a father, you might be asking, should I give away my daughter to be married or not? Even as a widow, you might ask, well, what about me? Should I get married? These were the questions that people were wrestling with in the church. And it appears that they actually wrote to Paul and they were seeking answers to these questions. So Paul turns his attention to these single individuals in verses 25 to 40 and basically gives them a very surprising answer. It's up there, but you can't see it very well. Singles are happier and more focused on Jesus, is his answer. Singles are happier and more focused on Jesus. It's surprising because Paul's just told us that married couples shouldn't deprive each other of sex and that marriage isn't a sin and that divorce is wrong. But it's also surprising because we'd expect him to say something like, God's plan is for people to get married and have lots of babies, just like he tells us in Genesis. But Paul doesn't. He turns that kind of thinking upside down. So let's look at how and why he does it, and even how it affects our theology of singleness today. Well, the first point that Paul wants to make to these singles, which is up there, again, you can't read it, but it says, during these troubled times, marry with caution. Look at verses 25 to 28 with me. Now, about virgins, that's people who are single. He writes, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, Jesus didn't give any specific command about being single, but I'm trustworthy enough to give a call on, to make a call on this one. And now his advice. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. Now, Paul's writing this letter in about 55 to 56 AD. Nero, the emperor, is in power, and he just loves killing Christians. That's his daytime job almost. So it's not safe to be a Jesus follower. And when it's not safe, well, it's best not to have any ties, not to have any extra responsibilities. Now, anyone who's married will tell you that marriage adds responsibilities. If a picture tells 1,000 words, then this picture will tell you that marriage adds responsibilities. One minute you're sleeping in on a lazy Saturday morning with no responsibilities, the next you're married. And suddenly you've got a wife, you've got 2 kids, a dog, a blue cat, for some reason, sleeping on your head. And that's just, and a bigger bed, of course, more expensive, but that's just what you see. Not to speak of a mortgage, bills to pay, and a job to keep. No wonder this dad is looking frazzled and sleep deprived. Marriage adds responsibilities. Paul continues in verse 28. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. So Paul's saying, contrary to what some Christians might be telling you, marriage is not a sin. But I want you to know that marriage is not a walk in the park either. I think this is sometimes where we're not honest with single people. We say to them, you know, you're not somebody until somebody loves you. You know that, don't you? So when are you getting married? And then we start putting pressure on them. You've got to mingle. If not, you're going to stay single. And then we feed them lines like, oh, marriage is the best. You get to hang out with your best friend all the time. It's like being on a vacation on a tropical island. Yeah, kind of. But that island's Jurassic Park. Listen to what Paul writes. But those who marry will face troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. I wouldn't trade anything in the world to be married to my wife. She is godly, she is kind, she is loving, she is caring. But that doesn't mean our marriage is free from troubles. For starters, she's married to me. There's a whole lot of trouble here, okay? So if you're single and you're thinking, oh, I just need to get married to start serving Jesus, no, you don't. You can serve Jesus single. And understand this, marriage will complicate things. When one sinner marries another sinner, troubles happen. And God wants to spare you this. Paul now explains what he means even further, and it can be summed up this way. The reality of eternity changes everything. Look at verses 29 to 31 with me. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Paul's saying the time is so short here that it changes everything now. Those who have wives should live as if they have not. I mean, when's the last time you heard that read out at a marriage ceremony? Or what about those who mourn as if they did not? I mean, just try reading that out at a funeral. It all sounds a bit odd. But you know what Paul's getting at is this, that marriage isn't the be-all and end-all. Death isn't the end of the story. Life isn't about being happy. Accumulating stuff is just a waste of time. Why? The end of verse 31. For this world in its present form is passing away. Here's a letter from a young soldier written to his mother from the trenches of World War I. It reads, "Dear Mother, I'm pleased to say that I am going on all right up till now. We are going to attack in a few hours, and if I get through it safe, which I hope I do, if I don't, I've had enough of it, as you know. I'm not afraid. My only worry is for you and the children, but it can't be helped. So try and not upset yourselves too much. I know it will be hard." This young soldier got it. He understood life was short. We are here one moment, gone the next. And Paul writes, "For this world in its present form is passing away." And as Christians, we are meant to live this way because we know troubles, suffering, sadness, poverty does not get the last word. Jesus does. So don't live as if marriage, happiness, health, wealth is what it's all about. By all means, enjoy those things. Embrace the wife of your youth. Take pleasure in good food, but don't make these things the sum of all good, because they are not. Jesus is. And the reality of spending eternity with him changes everything now. With this in mind, Paul makes his next point. Being single means you can be more focused on Jesus. Look at verses 32 to 35 with me. "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." What Paul's doing here is he's pulling the pin on the truth grenade and he's dropping it on us. And so these words seem offensive. And if they are offensive to us, it's because we might have made an idol out of marriage. And that's why some couples fight with each other, because they expect the other person to make their life perfect. They say things like, "You're supposed to complete me." And Paul shows how this works against us marrieds. Paul says a married man has worldly distractions. Worldly distractions. His wife. I mean, how offensive is that? And how does that work anyway? Well, if a wife says, "Honey, I'd like you to stack the dishwasher," that's a distraction. If a wife says, "Honey, could you please put the clothes in the washing machine?" That's a distraction. Most single guys don't do dishes or wash clothes. They have mums to do that. And even if I stay single for the rest of my life, I'm never going to have to wash dishes or clothes for an entire family, let alone change lots of nappies or have a large family-sized house mortgage. They're all distractions married men have, not me. Clearly, Paul understands this. He's got his eye on the marriage pulse. Married people are distracted trying to please one another. Verse 33, the husband trying to please his wife. Verse 34, the wife trying to please her husband. Divided interests, as Paul says. So what does this mean for a single man or woman? Does it mean this? A single man can be more devoted to pumping iron because he doesn't have to carry the groceries? Or does it mean a single girl can be more devoted to looking good because she doesn't have to clean the house for the in-laws who are visiting? Is this what Paul has in mind for single people? Of course not. Look at what he writes in these verses in yellow. "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Marriage is good. It is God ordained. But it's distracting if you want to fully please the Lord. If you want to see Jesus like this, then Paul says you're better off staying single. If you want to serve him 100% all the time, don't marry. As a single person, you can be undivided in your devotion to Jesus. Paul's next point about being single is very difficult to translate. The NIV Bible passage we have in front of us, well, it reads like this. And the problem is that none of the words there in yellow actually are in the Greek, the original Greek. The phrase in red there, which you can't really see, about passions, well, that's really difficult to translate as well. If you don't believe me, just have a look at that. I mean, that'll tell you. That's really hard to translate. Actually, Bible translators say this here is the hardest Pauline passage to translate in the entire New Testament. This is it. Okay? So if we were to literally translate it, it would look something like this. And if anyone thinks they are behaving improperly to his virgin, suppose she has reached puberty, and so it has to be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. However, he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint and has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin, he will do well. So then, he who gives his own virgin does well, and he who does not give will do better. And Bible commentators say, well, it's those two words in yellow, give, down the bottom, which actually give away what this passage is about. And what's it about? Well, it's about what are dads to do with their daughters. You see, in Greek and Roman and Jewish culture back then, it was the dad's duty to find a suitable husband for his daughter. And a lot of dads here are thinking, yep, and it really should still be like that. Fend off any ungodly men and line her up with a nice Christian man. That's what I'd love to do. Okay, so this passage might not be so applicable to us in our culture. But you know, around the world, there is still a lot of cultures who have arranged marriages, and a lot of Christian cultures who have arranged marriages. And this applies to them. And what's Paul's final advice here in verse 38? So then, both he who gives his own virgin does well, and he who does not give will do better. You'll do better, dads, if you don't give your virgin daughter away. If you keep her single. Not what we expected to hear. And Paul's last point in this passage is that widows are free to marry again, but they're going to be happier if they stay single. Look at verses 39 to 40 with me. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Again, we need to look at this through Paul's Corinthian eyes to understand what he's saying. And to help us do this, I'd like you to meet Maureen. Here she is with her pastor. Maureen's from a suburb in Sydney that is 100% housing commission, full of people who've either fallen on hard times or made times hard for themselves. You could say this suburb is a Corinthian suburb, well, at least the bad side of the Corinthian town. And Maureen's story basically goes like this. She started drinking when she was 8 years old, got into drugs at 11, and at 14 years old, she was introduced to prostitution through her own mother. She's also had various partners. But now, she is a godly, committed, and baptized Christian. She is 1 year sober, and as of today, she's been 11 days off cigarettes. And she's happy for people to know her story. She wants you guys to know this. And she wants you to know how much she loves Jesus. So now if we go back to our passage and look at it through Maureen's Corinthian story, we might read this. Paul saying, yeah, you're free to marry as long as it's to a Christian man. But let me ask you, what Christian man would want to marry her, considering her past? I'll tell you. You'd have to be a very godly Corinthian Christian man. Yet in Paul's judgment, she's better off she stays single. In other words, Maureen, keep calm and stay single. It's better. In fact, this seems to be Paul's mantra throughout this whole passage, this whole chapter. If we go back all the way to verse 7, which we looked at last week, this is what he wrote. I wish that all of you were as I am, single. Got that again? I wish all of you were as I am, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Why is Paul making singleness the new norm alongside marriage? Why is he even promoting it as a better way if you want to be fully devoted to Jesus? Well, it's because the new covenant that we are living in has a new theology of singleness. So under the old covenant, singleness was a curse. God's command was to be fruitful and multiply. Having children was seen as a blessing, and to be barren was a curse. To remain single on purpose was to disobey God's command. But Jesus, coming along, changed all of that. He remained single, even though he wouldn't have sinned if he'd taken a wife and had children. But he remained single so he could fully devote himself to God. So Jesus changes how God's people then and now think about the single life. Singleness is no longer a curse, but a blessing. Where previously singles were benched from God's kingdom work, now they're an important part of it. Singleness is no longer strange, a second class, or an afterthought to God. Instead, it's one of the key ways that he uses people to spread the message of Jesus. And that's why I want to finish with these words by a man called Greg Morse. He's a staff writer for the Desiring God website, and he's writing to singles, and this is what he writes. Singleness is not a shameful thing or a waiting room for real life before ministry begins. It is no longer a curse for the follower of Jesus. It is a gift. Because of the cross, the married life is not better than the single. Both can be blessings from God, and each can be deployed to the glory of God. I pray that you can forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ when we make insensitive comments or consume ourselves with family concerns and neglect you. You are an indispensable part of God's family. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who paved the way for singleness as a gift, as a blessing. We know he himself spoke about being single and how some people can be single and devoted to you. And Paul now writes about all the advantages of being single if we want to devote ourselves to you fully. Lord God, we pray that we would take this on board. And we especially pray that we would not push people to get married just because we think marriage is what has to happen. That we would acknowledge that both singleness and marriage are gifts in your kingdom. Lord, and that you would forgive us if we've ever made insensitive comments to someone who's single, wondering why they're not married. And Lord, if we come across people who are single, especially older people, especially those who are widowed, that we would take great kindness, that we will show them great love and appreciate the great place that they are in to be able to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.